James chapter 4. One of those topics that we all need to hear more about, and that's prayer. If your prayer is exactly what God wants it to be, then you don't need this message. Otherwise, I think we all need this message. James chapter 4, verse 3. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So I've entitled the message, "Ye Ask Amiss." You ask amiss. Heavenly Father, use your word in our hearts this morning as we contemplate this very, very important topic of prayer. May it truly speak to us, Lord. Convict us where needed. And just touch each heart in a special way. May we leave changed by the Spirit of God and the power of your word. And Lord, I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ will be lifted up and magnified in this time and meet with us now. We ask this in his wonderful name. Amen. So James in this passage has given us, if you will, a formula maybe a checklist, but whatever you want to call it, a reminder that God is not a vending machine. And I think a lot of Christians want to treat him as such a lot of times. Basically, they think that God is just someone that we come and we say, "Okay, Lord, I need this. Thank you. I'll pull that button and I got that." And it doesn't work like that. Prayer is communication with our Creator. We were created for fellowship with God. And God wants fellowship from us. Now that we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, now that we have access to the throne of God through the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood, God wants us to fellowship with Him. And prayer is part of that. But as we see in this passage, if we're not careful, our prayer life will not align with what God wants it to be, and therefore our prayers will not be effective. And so it's important that we, as God's children, understand that God wants to answer our prayers, God wants to fellowship with us, God wants to spend time with us, but God is holy, and God is righteous, and God wants our prayers to be in accordance with His will. And so He's given us that in this passage. So let's start through the passage and understand God's will in this matter of prayer. Verse 3, "You ask and receive not because what? You ask amiss." You mean it's possible to pray for things we shouldn't have? We do it every day, don't we? "You ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts." And so God immediately makes it clear to us that He isn't a vending machine, and that if we ask for things that aren't good for us and things that we shouldn't have, He's not going to provide them because He's only going to do what's best for us. And He goes on to say in verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." God wants us to be separate from the world if we're going to come to Him in accordance with His will in our prayer life. Doesn't the Bible tell us in Romans 12, 2? Now, most of us know 12, 1 quite well about being a living sacrifice. But the next verse says, "And be not conformed to this world." That's what this verse is saying. That to be the friend of the world is to be the enemy of God. God said it in His Word. And so if our prayers are going to be in accordance with God's will, we must be separate from the world. Or we're asking amiss. And so we see firstly this morning, we must be separate from the world. Secondly, we see, notice in verse 6, He giveth more grace, He saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. If we want to be in line with the will of God in our prayer life, we must come to God with an attitude of humility. Now, what does that mean? Well, the Bible says in James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up. But what is the biggest issue we face as humans in this matter of humility and pride? It's unforgiveness, isn't it? This unwillingness to forgive, unwillingness to deal with things when they come into our life, when someone wrongs us, or when there's an issue with someone. And that will hinder our prayers if we don't deal with it. Turn over to Mark 11 and we'll see that this morning. Mark 11:25. We must have this attitude of humility, which includes an attitude of complete surrender in this matter of forgiveness. Notice Mark 11:25, what Jesus said. When you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. That is true humility. Bitterness is not humility. Unforgiveness is not humility. But giving it to the Lord and completely forgiving all wrongs, which is scriptural, that's humility. And that is what God says. He giveth grace unto the humble. And so when we come to God for our time with Him, we must not only be separate from the world, but we must be humble. We must be forgiving of those that have wronged us. You know, the Bible even tells us, if you go to 1 Peter 3, that having a non-biblical marriage will even hinder your prayers, as we're talking about humility this morning. Look at 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Look at the last part of the verse. That your prayers be not hindered. Humility. It's not about who's right or wrong. It's about who's willing to be right or wrong. Humility. And so God wants separation. And God wants humility. But thirdly, verse 7 of our passage, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. God wants submission. And I know we hear about this all the time in the talking about marriage, but that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about each of us being submissive to God's will, as revealed in His Word. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, and God makes this very clear. We cannot come to God and expect God to respect and answer our prayers if we are not submissive to Him as our Master, as our Lord, as our Heavenly Father. If we're not living in accordance with His will. Notice 1 John 3:22. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. That's a great promise, but it doesn't end there. Because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. That's submission. Because we keep His commandments, because we do what pleases Him, because we follow this. And that is true submission, isn't it? Go two chapters over, 1 John chapter 5. Verse 14, he says it again. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything, we could stop there and start our own cult. But it says, according to His will, He heareth us. James said, you ask amiss. What did he mean? He means our hearts aren't right. If our hearts are right, we'll be separate. If our hearts are right, we'll be humble. And if our hearts are right, we'll be submissive to God's will, as revealed in His Word. And then back at our passage number 4 this morning, resist the devil. Resist the devil. So how do we do that? Well, the Bible, in giving us the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, talks mostly about armor, things that are defensive. But he mentions one thing that's, or two things that are offensive, and that, of course, is prayer and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Ephesians 6:17. We resist the devil the same way Jesus did when he was tempted in the desert, and that is with the Word of God. That's the only way to resist the devil. We can't have a fist fight with him, we can't argue with him, but we can certainly use the Word against him. And it works. Because it says, and he will flee. Well, he's not going to flee from us. Who are we? Just lowly sinners. But he'll flee from this. Amen? Because this is sharp and powerful. And it's an amazing book. That's why God tells us in 2 Timothy 2:15 to study to show thyself approved unto God. God wants us to be students of His Word so that we can resist the devil. And then if you would look at Proverbs 28:9, God makes it very clear that, again, not only must we be submissive, but we must be in tune with the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9. Very important verse on prayer. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. That abomination, that's a strong word, isn't it? So God tells us here that if we're not in line with His Word, if we're turning our ear away from hearing His Word, even our prayer is an abomination. We must be in tune with the Word of God. And so as we talk about resisting the devil, the Word is all we have. And we can't resist the devil if we're not in tune with the Word, if it's not part of our lives, if we're not meditating in it, if we're not memorizing it, if we're not making it a part of our lives, we can't resist the devil. And so we must be in tune with the Word. And so just in this short little passage, James says, you ask amiss. Well, how do we do that? Well, if we're not separate from the world, if we're not humble, if we're not submissive to the will of God, and if we're not in tune with the Word of God, we're asking amiss. Let's go back to our passage, James 4, verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. This isn't circular logic, by the way. But the more that we pray, the more we pray. What God is saying is, one of the best ways to be more in tune with Him is to spend more time with Him. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. And as we draw nigh to God, we become more in line with what He wants, and our prayers will be more effective. That's what Jesus meant in John 15:7 when He said, if ye abide in Me, and My words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. What does He mean when He says, if ye abide in Me? What does it mean to abide in Jesus Christ? It means to spend more time, or be more focused on what He wants, on what He's about. And then look at Psalm 37. Most of us know this verse, Psalm 37:4. But as we think about this aspect of drawing nigh to God, let's look at this verse, Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Amen. talking about drawing nigh to God. Wouldn't delighting in the Lord include that? Being excited about what God's excited about, which is what? Reaching the lost. Making a difference in the lives of others. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Be close to God. The closer we are to God, the more in tune we are with what God wants. And the more effective our prayer lives will be. That was, I think, number 5. Separate, humble, submissive, in tune with the Word, and nigh to God. And then number 6 is in verse 8. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. We cannot have an effective prayer life if we have not dealt with the sin that's in our life. I'm not talking about getting saved. If you're not saved, none of your sins dealt with and you're going to hell. It gets dealt with through Jesus Christ once and for all when we get saved. But after we're saved, sin can still hinder our fellowship. Our relationship is settled. We're God's children. But our fellowship can be hindered by sin. And that's why John wrote in 1 John, which by the way was written to Christians, verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9, what? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sin hinders our fellowship with God. Look at Psalm 66, if you would, verse 18. Psalm 66, verse 18. If we're going to have an effective prayer life and not be asking amiss, we must keep short accounts with God. We have to deal with the sin that's in our life. Because you know what? When we go to prayer, you know what the first thing is that's going to happen if we don't? The Holy Spirit's just going to focus on that until we deal with it. Look at Psalm 66:18. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The Lord will not hear me. It's not that He can't, it's that He won't. Isaiah talks about this in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. He says, your sins have separated between you and your God, and your iniquities have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. Sin affects our fellowship with the Lord. And so we must be cleansed. That's what Jesus was talking about when He washed the disciples' feet. And Peter said, not me, Lord. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, then you don't have a part in us. And then Peter said, well, then wash my hands and wash all of me. And Jesus said, no, you just need your feet washed. I'm paraphrasing because I don't have that passage memorized. But what did He mean by that? Because when we step out that door, every day we get dirty. And I'm not talking about literal dirt, although that there's plenty of that. I'm talking about sin. And we need to daily cleanse that sin. Not daily, hourly, minutely. We need to constantly be cleansing the sin by confessing it. If we don't, if we hold on to it, if we try to hide it from God, which is silly, if we try to run from God, we're not going to have an effective prayer life. We must be cleansed. And then what's He say lastly? Verse 8, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now this one might seem almost obvious, this last point, but if we're going to have an effective prayer life and we're not going to be asking amiss, we need to believe what we're asking is possible with God. Because what hinders prayer more than just about anything else, is not believing God. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Impossible without faith. Look at Matthew 21:22, if you would. Jesus Christ gave a great prayer promise here. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 22. We cannot be double-minded. We cannot doubt. We must come believing that God can and will answer prayer, because God is God and nothing is impossible. Notice Matthew 21:22. All things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, comma, believing, comma, you shall receive. Believing. That's why James mentioned being double-minded there. Double-minded, meaning, okay, God, I'm going to ask for this, but I really am not sure you can do it. I believe you made the universe and you saved me from hell, but I'm not sure you have the power to answer this prayer. That's what the devil does in our minds, isn't it? Doubt. Being double-minded. So let's not ask amiss. James has given us the answers. We need to be separate. We need to be humble. We need to be submissive to God's will. We need to be resisting the devil with his word. We need to be drawing nigh to God. We need to be cleansed. Keep those short accounts. And we need to be asking in faith. Never be double-minded about our prayer life. And what will be the result? Sweet fellowship and blessed answers to prayer, which is what God wants. But you know what He wants more than to answer our prayers? He wants His children to be conformed to the image of His Son. He wants us to be like Jesus. He wants that more. And that's what He's doing in our lives. He's bringing trials into our lives. He's using others, His Word, the Holy Spirit, millions of things to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29. That's what God wants for us. And part of that process is getting us in a line with His will, so that when we kneel down to pray, we know we're not asking amiss. Let's pray.